Lord God, we thank you for these few moments together, this lunchtime. We thank you for the letter of Galatians and the crucially important issues it raises and addresses. Please help us as we consider how we get right with you, how that should shape our lives. Please speak to us through this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together, Galatians 2, verse 11. Paul says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Well, I wonder what you would say are the big issues of our day. Brexit, climate change. These are big issues, but they're not the biggest. They're important, but they are not of infinite, eternal importance. And by contrast, what the Bible passage I just read talks about is of infinite, eternal significance. It's about how a person gets right with God. If at the moment you think Brexit is more important, consider these opening words of a book called 1 Minute After You Die. 1 minute after you slip behind the parted curtain, i.e. when you die, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catching your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. And the chapter heading is Welcome to Eternity. Imagine a tape measure stretching from your table to the nearest star, 4.3 light years from Earth, so that's 25 trillion miles. Now pluck out one of your hairs and place that hair across the tape measure. The hair represents your life on Earth. Just a hair's breadth compared to eternity. Getting right with God matters. And that is what this passage, and indeed the whole of Galatians, is about. Story so far, just in case you've not been with us in the series, Paul had planted these churches in Galatia. He had then heard that they were turning to a different gospel, a false gospel. So they were being led astray by false teachers who were saying, it's not enough to trust in Christ and his death for you. To be saved, you had to do all these other works. And Paul insisted that his gospel about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, he said it's God's gospel. He received it by revelation. When the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, he says he then went around preaching that gospel of God's grace for 14 years with virtually no contact with the other apostles. And then he said when he did finally sit down and compare notes with them in Jerusalem, they had the same gospel of grace. That's where we've got up to. But now in 2:11, whereas the apostles Peter and Paul before were standing shoulder to shoulder in Jerusalem, they now go head to head in Antioch. And Paul publicly confronts Peter. And there's this sort of heavyweight showdown. And it's all about the gospel of grace. And what we're going to see in this passage is that the gospel of grace must shape everything. Our relating to others, our justification, and our living. We need to be gospel-centered. Firstly, gospel-centered relating. So this showdown between Peter and Paul. What did they do and why did they do it? Have a look at verse 11. Paul says, "But when Cephas," that is, Cephas is another name for Peter, "when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So Peter stopped eating with certain Christians. He changed his eating habits. He moved tables. You know, big deal. So what? Well, it is a big deal because, you see, God had given his Old Testament people rules to obey which marked them out as different from the nations around. These rules included things like circumcision and food laws. They could only eat certain foods. Some food was clean, other food unclean. They had to stay away from people who didn't keep to these rules. But when Christ came, all that was done away with. And we become spiritually clean through Christ and his death for us. And God accepts anyone who trusts in Christ. And Peter knew that, and Peter believed that. And he had been happily eating with Gentile Christians, not observing these laws. But then verse 12 says, certain men came from James. At least they claimed to have come from James, though we learn elsewhere he hadn't sent them. And these men were part of what's called the circumcision party. Verse 12 says, they were wrongly teaching that you had to still keep the Old Testament laws to be right with God. And Peter gave in to them. So he didn't eat with the Gentile Christians anymore. He moved to a separate table for Jewish Christians. No prawns for starters, no bacon for breakfast, no ham sandwiches. And he did this because he was afraid, verse 12 says, fearing the circumcision party. And other Jewish Christians followed Peter's lead, verse 13. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. That's what Peter did. What did Paul do? Well, he called him out publicly. Verse 11, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because verse 13, Peter was being a hypocrite. The actress and climate change activist Emma Thompson was came under fire earlier this year, didn't she? When she flew from LA to London to join the Extinction Rebellion demonstrators. And she was accused of hypocrisy. And so Peter was being a hypocrite. He believed, he proclaimed the gospel of grace, that God accepts anyone who trusts in Christ. But he wasn't now practicing what he preached. He was treating these Gentile Christians as if they weren't accepted by God. Verse 14, Paul says, I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. So Peter, in his action, was denying the truth of the gospel that he believed, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. When verse 14 says, their conduct was not in step with, it's translating just a single Greek word, orthopodousin, which literally means walking straight. And we use the ortho bit, that prefix, in all sorts of words, don't we? Like orthodontics, which means getting what straight? Your teeth, orthodontics. Orthopedics means getting your... what? Sorry, I just didn't hear it. Bones and stuff, but it's originally in children, hence it's the pedics bit. Orthodoxy means getting what straight? Your... ideas, beliefs, opinions, that's right. Well, Peter's beliefs were straight. He was orthodox, but his behavior wasn't. So he wasn't living out the gospel of grace that he believed. He wasn't accepting these people that God had accepted through Christ. And Paul rightly called him out. He challenged him. Verse 14, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So although Peter believed you were right with God through faith in Christ alone, his behavior was saying that you had to become a Jew to be right with God. And Paul was having none of it. You know, the truth of the gospel of grace was at stake. And so he called him out. Now, this has got important lessons for us today. Two on your sheet. Firstly, don't be like Peter. We need to accept and welcome those whom God has accepted in Christ. If someone believes the gospel of God's grace in Christ, then they are your brother or sister, spiritually speaking, assuming that you do too. And we must treat them as such. And if we won't associate with them because of other differences, we're effectively saying that you're not saved by grace alone through faith alone. And we're being hypocrites like Peter was. And yet we so easily fall into this, don't we? If we're keen Christians, there's always a danger of thinking that our church is the last bastion of truth on the planet, and looking dismissively at other churches who are different to us but who believe the same gospel of grace. We need to have a gospel generosity that embraces all who believe the gospel of grace in Christ, even if the way they do things at their church is a bit different. There's that joke, isn't there, about people being given a guided tour of heaven. And when they go past one particular shut door in heaven, they're told to keep very quiet. And someone in the group asked the tour guide afterwards what was going on and why do we need to be quiet? And he said, well, because the Baptists are in there and they think they're the only ones here. And the danger is that we think that about whatever particular group that we are part of and belong to, that we're going to be the only ones in heaven. Or at least we treat others that way. Among those who believe the gospel of God's grace to us in Christ, there is a diversity of views on secondary issues. What kind of church government is best? Whether or not you should baptize babies? Precisely what will happen when Christ returns? And what order things will happen in? How you interpret the first two chapters of Genesis and how that squares with science? Whether you run Christianity Explored or Alpha as your evangelistic course? And so on. And if we demonize other true Christians or distance ourselves from them because they're different to us, we're doing a Peter. We're not living in line with the truth of the gospel that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, this applies not just between churches, but within a given local church as well. How do we relate to other Christians in our church? So do we keep distance from certain Christians because they are different to us? Those who believe the gospel of grace within a local church may be from different social backgrounds, working class, middle class, some socially awkward, others socially refined and polished, some from state schools, others from private schools, some very intelligent and articulate, others not so sharp, not so good with words, some in high-flying professional jobs, others in low-paid, unskilled jobs, and there'll be a range of cultures and ethnicity and personality, and there'll be different styles of praising the Lord and different tastes in music. And there'll be people we've fallen out with in the past, and there'll be other people that we simply don't click with. If we do a Peter, then we're not in step with the truth of the gospel. We are to embrace one another as God has embraced us in Christ. So as Christians, we're to be both soft and hard. We can put it that way. So we're to be super flexible and soft when it comes to such secondary matters. But when the gospel is at stake, we must be super inflexible and hard, which is our second lesson. Do be like Paul. Like Paul, we need to stand up for the truth of the gospel and be prepared to challenge one another when we're not living it out. So love is the courage to confront. As believers, we have a responsibility to encourage and to rebuke one another. But we need to be prepared to receive it as well as to give it. Now, some Christians shy away from confrontation and other Christians seem to delight in it too much. But there is a time, there is a place for saying to another believer, graciously but firmly, in love, the way you're behaving at the moment is not in step with the truth of the gospel. It's hypocritical. And if someone refuses to repent, then 1 Corinthians 5 says that we're not even to associate with them in the hope that it will bring them to their senses. But in all of this, notice the right method. It's not just saying, you're wrong, you broke the rules, stop it. It's saying, you're not living in line with the gospel of grace that you believe. Come back to the gospel. So it's gospel-centered challenge. But what exactly is this gospel of grace saying? That brings us secondly to gospel-centered justification. The issue in verses 15 and 16 is justification. The term comes up three times. To be justified means to be declared righteous before God, accepted by God. It's a legal term. It means that on the last day, before the throne of the judge of all, you will be declared not guilty, acquitted, though you are a sinner. So justification is about this all-important question: how does a person get right with God? And that question is of eternal significance, unlike Brexit or climate change. And verses 15 to 16 give us the answer, and so we don't miss it. It's stated three times. So verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So it's saying there are these two ways that people try to be justified before God, two roads. One gets you there, one doesn't. Route one is called works of the law. It means doing what the Old Testament law prescribed, keeping its ceremonies and its commandments. If you go that route, you need to keep all of it. It's all or nothing. Chapter 3, verse 10 will say, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." But no one does. No one can. It's beyond us. But this is the route that so many people are on. It's the heart of every religious system in the world, apart from the Christian gospel of grace. And if you doubt that, when you go back to the office, do this little survey. Ask people the question, if there is a God, do you think he'll let you into heaven and why? And I would wager that 9 out of 10 people in your office will say, yes, I think he will let me in because I live a good life. I do my best. And it comes as a rude shock to be told that our works cannot get us right with God. It comes up three times in verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law. Not by works of the law. By works of the law, no one will be justified. So how can we get right with God? Well, through faith in Christ. That's route two. That's the one that gets us there. Three times again, verse 16, it states it. Through faith in Christ. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Jesus gave himself for our sins, chapter 1, verse 4 said, it is through trusting in him and his death for us that we are right with God. Justified, acquitted, declared righteous, although we are still sinners. So faith in Christ means looking away from ourselves and what we have done and looking to Christ alone and what he has done for us. A friend told me last week about the treasurer in his local church. Same age as him, went to the same school. A few weeks ago, this guy did a park run. At the end of the park run, he was struggling for breath. They rushed him to hospital. They suddenly discovered he's got lung cancer. He was dead within a few weeks, leaving a wife and three young kids. Where is he now? Well, he's in heaven. How do we know that? Well, not because he was the treasurer of his church, but because he trusted in Christ. He believed the gospel of grace, justified through faith in Christ. Well, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Would God welcome you? On what basis? If you are trusting in what you have done, so your good works, 1 minute after you die, you will catch your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. But if you are trusting in Christ, you will enjoy a personal welcome from him. So it's that black and white. In verse 15 and 16, there are these two roads. One leads to heaven, one leads to hell. And we need to make sure we're on the right one. At the Reformation in the 16th century, there were 5 slogans, which are like road signs along the right road. And they say that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. But, and this brings us to our third and final point, if I am justified purely through trusting in what Christ has done, not through what I do, doesn't that mean I can then do as I want? Doesn't it encourage people to sin? So haven't you taken away the motivation for doing good? Well, that is the accusation that Paul's opponents were throwing back at him back then and his gospel of grace. If you look in verse 17, but if in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too, that is Paul and Peter as Jews, were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? It's basically saying if the gospel exposes you as a sinner, but then says, look, Christ has paid for your sins if you trust him, wouldn't that encourage you to then just live as you want? Gives you a blank check. And it's an objection people still raise today against the gospel of grace. And the answer in verse 17 is certainly not. I mean, the law can't change us, but the gospel of grace can. And that is what we see in verses 19 to 20. And these verses take us to the very heart of the Christian life and the dynamic of gospel-centered living. So look at verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Saying that when a person trusts in Christ, a new life begins. That through faith we are united with Christ. The old self has died, crucified with Christ. And Christ now lives in us by his Spirit. And we live to God. Having been justified by faith, we live now for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's intensely personal. It's as if I were the only person in the world and yet Christ came and he died for me. And so we now live for him. That is what gospel-centered living looks like, and it is light years away from someone saying, it's all paid for, so I'm just going to live as I want now. Somebody who says that hasn't even begun to understand the gospel of God's grace. So that's the dynamic of the Christian life. It's gospel-centered living, living for Christ, living not for acceptance, but living from acceptance with God. And having answered this objection to the gospel of grace, Paul leaves us then with a very stark choice, doesn't he, in the final verse. Look at verse 21. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If you think you can get right with God through living a good life, you're saying that you don't need the grace of God, and you're saying that Christ died for nothing, and the cross is a waste of time, and the Son of God should have stayed in heaven, and there was no need for him to have come down and gone through all that pain and suffering. But you honestly think that God would have sent his Son into the world to suffer and to die for us if we could get to heaven through what we do? The fact that he went to such extreme lengths, it shouts out pretty loudly and clearly that there is no other way. Because if there were, I wouldn't have done this. That means that if you are at the moment hoping to stand before God one day with nothing but your good deeds in your defense, well, good luck to you, because I wouldn't want to be in your shoes for anything. And at that moment on the last day, you wouldn't want to be in your shoes either, because to face the judge of all, unforgiven, without God's grace, apart from Christ, with eternity stretching out before you, nothing could be more terrifying. But trusting in Christ, we can be sure of acceptance and welcome. Well, let me pray for us, and then we've got time for questions. Lord, we pray that we would be those who are trusting in Christ and your grace to us in him and his death for us. Please, may we not be those who trust in our works. And if we do believe the gospel of grace, help us to live it out in our lives. Not to be hypocritical, but to be consistent. We pray this for your glory. Amen.